I would point out, for benefit of our young people, the young in Christ tonight, that all of the gold vessels and all of the brazen vessels or furniture are not put together in the scriptures. We're given a number of the vessels. We have to begin with, the ark and the mercy seat, and then the table and the lampstand. And then we learn something about the brazen altar. We learn about the priesthood. And then when we come to chapter 30, we have mention of the altar of incense, verse 1, and in verse 18, the laver of brass. I think if we'd have been doing it, we'd have put all the gold vessels together and then the vessels of brass together, wouldn't we? I wonder why God didn't do that. Well, I believe, beloved, there is a definite purpose. I can't really go into it to any extent, but there are vessels of manifestation, and they come first, because God has come out to us first. And if God hadn't come out to us, of course, we couldn't go into God. But then the vessels of manifestation are followed by vessels of approach. And in between these, we have a priesthood instituted. We have the burnt offering, which suggests, of course, the work of Christ in all its value as the basis of our acceptance. And then following that, of course, you have the golden altar and the laver. We would have almost reversed the order. We'd have put the laver before the golden altar, but God didn't. You see, beloved, it is the sacrifice of Christ that gives us our fitness to enter the presence of God. Now, as we go in and out in our Christian experience and pathway, we do become defiled. And in the labor, we have the provision that God has made for that. We're going to take them in the order in which they come. Last night, we were thinking about the altar. Last night, we were thinking about the wall, about the court. Excuse me. The night before, we were thinking about the altar. And tonight we want to think about the laver. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. Notice that verse for a moment. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. Come back to the 29th chapter for a verse, please. Here we have the consecration of the priests. We mentioned it a moment ago, and we just want to notice a verse in connection with that. And of course, God is speaking to Moses, the mediator, and telling him what he must do. And in verse 4 he says, And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. Now what's the difference? Oh, I'm sure you've noticed. Here in Exodus chapter 29, it is something that's done for them. In Exodus chapter 30, where we're reading, it was something that was done by them. Notice again verse 19, Aaron and his son shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. Verse 20, when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Now turn over to Psalm 119, and I want to look at a few scriptures quickly, and I want you to notice the verse 9 of Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man or any man cleanse his way? This young, I believe it is a young man in this lovely psalm. He sees the value of a holy life. And he begins with that, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. But this young man's having problems, like we all do. We're in a defiling world. Oh, he realizes it. We should too. Now this young man wants to know, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can I possibly have a clean and holy life, a life pleasing to the Lord? Notice what he says. By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Turn over, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 15. I'd like to read some part of John 13 because I believe there's a parallel between John 13 and the teaching that we have here in Exodus chapter 29 and 30. You remember in John 13, just by way of refreshing your memory, the Savior, the Lord Jesus, was washing the disciples' feet. You know, Peter didn't want anybody to wash his feet. Oh, he thought he was doing the right thing. You know, he was going to be very humble. Humility is a good thing, and we need more of it. I believe that. But this was misplaced humility. And the Lord Jesus said to him, well, now, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Now, notice, young people, he didn't say, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. All believers have part in Christ. That's life. That's salvation. Part with Christ was what was in question. And part with Christ has to do with moment by moment fellowship and communion. Now, the Savior is saying to Peter, look, Peter, if I don't wash you, you're not going to have part with me. You're not going to enjoy communion and fellowship. Well, then Peter went to the other extreme. Well, now, Lord, not just my feet, but my head, wash me all over. You remember what the Lord said? He that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet. What does he mean? He that is bathed. He that is bathed all over. Now that's what we've got in Exodus 29. And of course, you understand the picture. Here's a man in an eastern land, and he's been to the public bath, and he's had a bath. He's clean. He returns home to the dusty streets. What does he need, another bath? No, he needs his feet washed. You see? Now, beloved, look, the bathing all over, young people, get this, of Exodus 29 has its answer in the New Testament in the washing of regeneration, or in the experience of new birth, if you will, to put it another way. Oh, you remember the Savior said, ye must be born again, or you can't enter heaven. You must be born again. What is the instrument of new birth? The Word of God. The Word of God that brings conviction of sin. The Word of God that brings to my heart, in the power of the Spirit of God, the value of the work of Christ. The value of that precious blood, so that I may know that experience of being born again. Now, if you're born again, you don't have to be born again twice. But you know, after you're saved, I remember as a young believer, I thought, oh, my, everything's going to go fine from now on. I'm all set. And I wasn't long on the way till I found out this evil mind and heart and tongue. And I found out that I was doing things that I didn't want to do, and I was sinning. Now, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How can a Christian keep clean? God is a holy God. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now notice what the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, because listen, they were defiled. There was a strife among them, which of them would be the big shot. You know, that spirit has never died. We've got to watch for it in our own hearts. Oh, listen, beloved, the Lord teaches the meaning of humility. There's such a danger from spiritual pride. There's such a danger of superiority complex. We have no reason for it. By the grace of God, we are what we are. Only that. Oh, let us be committed to the will of God, no matter what it costs, no matter what it is, but let us never in any way act superior to any other dear Christian. God help us to have a right attitude to ourselves. You know, if you do, it'll always be a humble one. But I want you to notice a verse here in the 15th chapter of John. The Lord Jesus had been dealing with this defiled condition of his own disciples. And in verse 3, after having taken them through the teaching of the previous chapters, the experience of John 13, what does he say? Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word of God is a cleansing word. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There are so many references that one would like to notice, but time's not going to permit. I've got to leave a little bit of time for my brother George. Scripture says, thou shalt not steal. Notice verse 26, 1 Corinthians 11. This has to do with remembering the Lord Jesus around his table. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, or in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Listen, this is very solemn. Oh, listen, you take that cup into your hand on Lord's Day morning, and you partake of it. That cup of blessing may become a cup of judgment to you. Why? It was in Corinth. Why? Because, beloved, they were partaking of those emblems in an unworthy manner. They were partaking of those emblems without visiting the laver. They were partaking of those emblems without visiting the laver of self-judgment. You notice it's the laver of self-judgment. You know, I admit it, beloved, I can't throw stones at anybody because, boys, they bounce back and they hit me. We're all too good at judging others and all too easy at times on ourselves. He that whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But notice what it says in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him stay at home. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now look, beloved, there are those that would suggest that that just puts the responsibility wholly and completely upon the individual that comes to break bread. Oh no, I don't believe that. Then why, if it did, why did God put elders in an assembly? Why are they in the position of responsibility as those that must give an account to the Lord? No, they have a responsibility, and they need to be very careful, because it's a serious thing, as we see, for a person to take the emblems who shouldn't. But you see, these words were not written to people who were not in an assembly of believers. They were in that local church, that local assembly at Corinth. And the Spirit of God through Paul is instructing them and us, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Notice verse 29, and we must quickly pass on. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, I think that will suffice for our reading this evening. Now, one thing we don't want to do is confusion. When we can come to consider God's salvation, you don't get saved three times. I've had people come to us, and I know it's our fault. I'm not blaming them. But when we've got finished speaking of the door, of course, the Lord Jesus is the door. You come through him, you're saved. When we speak of the altar, you come trusting in his finished work, you're saved. When you come and speak of the labor, you have the labor speaking on the one hand of regeneration, not salvation. Well, then you got to get saved three times. You know, when somebody told me that once, they really shocked me. I wonder what the world we'd been teaching. Now look, let's be clear. It isn't being saved three times. It's different aspects of the same salvation. Let us think of it for a moment. That brazen altar, what are we there? We have there that speaks of the question of our guilt being settled by the death, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. And that's where the question of our title to heaven, to salvation, was settled. But not only do I need a title that is based upon a work that has completely satisfied God with respect to the question of sin, but something else I need fitness for the presence of God. You get the idea. Look, beloved, it isn't just a case of being forgiven our sin and then taken as we are, just our sins forgiven and taken into God's presence. No, no, no. We'd be like a fish out of water. We would have no capacity to enjoy the presence of God. Oh, I need something then. I need a fitness to enjoy the presence of God. Now, that is what is conveyed to us at the moment of salvation. Not only are our sins put away, our sins forgiven because of the value of the work of Christ, but the Spirit of God comes to us as the Spirit of life, giving us a fitness from God that enables us now to enjoy the things of God. and to one day be absolutely at home in the presence of God. Now, I think we need to clearly see that the question of sin's guilt was settled once and forever for those of us who have come to God as sinners, trusting in the death of Christ. Oh, listen, beloved, our sins were all forgiven. And the question of sin, as far as guilt is concerned, will never be raised against us again. Look, we've all sinned. We do. What happens? Do we require a fresh application of the blood? No, beloved. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, then how are we going to be cleansed from the defilement of the pathway? That's where the labor comes in, beloved, in that second aspect that we were reading about in Exodus chapter 30, or in John chapter 15, or in Psalm 119. It is the word of God applied to your life and mine. It is the word of God, as we read it, convicting us of things that are not right. Look, how do we become defiled? You know, we can be defiled in deeds that we do, in words that we speak, in our thought life, in our attitudes. Oh, I was thinking about that. You know, the believers in Corinth were sadly defiled. There was envy and strife and division working among the people of God. Mind you, it hasn't stopped yet. And that defiles us. And that, beloved, is something inward that works out in division among God's people. That defiles. There are so many things in this defiling world. How can we be clean? It is by the word of God, beloved, that our consciences are stirred. And we realize the, and we should call it by its right name, the sin that we've committed, whether in action, in word, in deed, or even in attitude. Oh, listen, beloved child of God, let us call sin, sin. Sin is a dreadful thing. Sin hinders our communion, our fellowship with God. Sin, and mind you, we may be carrying on. We do at times. Oh, yes. Oh, we wouldn't miss the breaking of bread meeting for anything. And we're there. And we sing, and maybe we give out a hymn. We may even take part. And all the time, the Holy Spirit of God grieved within us because of something in our lives, something in our attitude, or something that has grieved the Holy Spirit, something that is sin. Now, beloved, it is the Spirit of God that would weaken our conscience, that would stir us up, that would bring us, beloved, to the place of repentance and confession of our sin, and then not a fresh application of the death of Christ, possibly a fresh appreciation of it. Now let us think of the altar and the labor for a few moments. Now in the altar we had the Lord Jesus, and in that little sacrifice we had a picture of him dying. There we see the Lord Jesus dying to make us clean. There we see him, beloved, bearing the awful fires of judgment. Oh, we just can't begin to take it in. The awful fires of judgment that he bore, that we might be delivered from going down to that awful pit that we deserve to go to because of our awful sin. Yes, not only our awful sin before we were saved, but sins. But wait, what have we got in the laver? The same blessed person. Oh, yes. It is the same person, our divine Lord, who's here. And if in the brass of the altar we have the thought of judgment, the same thought comes out in connection with the laver. You know, that laver was made out of the looking glasses of the women. Polished brass or copper they used. And they gave them for the making of that laver. I think that was wonderful, the devotion of those dear women. Oh, they gave that was used for ministering to the flesh, that it might be used to minister to the glory of God. But the thought of judgment's there. And they had to come to that labor. They had to come to be washed. Did you notice, and I think I'm kind of getting at this backwards, in Exodus chapter 30, not only do we have the fact mentioned that they were to wash their hands and feet there, but we have as well in verse 19, who was to use this laver? Aaron and his sons. Who's that? That's the priestly family. You see, as far as the nation of Israel was concerned, they could come to the brazen altar, but that's as far as they could go. Now, different today, because all who've come to Christ and trusted in his atoning death, as suggested by the brazen altar, are now members of the priestly family, 1 Peter chapter 2. And as the members of the priestly family, we have the wonderful privilege of entering into the divine realities that are pictured by this holy place with its precious vessels. But wait, says God. He repeats it over, doesn't he? You must not. Well, notice how he puts it in verse 20. Exodus 30. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. It shall be a statute forever. Now, this was for the priestly family. And first in order here, it was when they go in. I believe, beloved, this would answer to that holy priestly ministry that Peter speaks about in 1 Peter 2, when they go in. You know, God has constituted us as believers a priestly family. And one of the wonderful functions of that priestly family is that we might be able to go in. Into what? Into the very presence of God. To do what? To offer the sacrifice of praise and of worship. All believers are priests. Now, God is instructing the priests of old, and he's teaching us. If we're going to be able to enter into the enjoyment and blessedness of that, we absolutely must visit the labor. Now, what happened in Corinth? They didn't. They didn't visit the labor. They neglected the labor. And they came to gather around the emblems. And I suggest to you that of all the gatherings of God's people, that is the worship meeting. I'll tell you why I think that some other time. I couldn't do it tonight without stealing time. But listen, they were going to that remembrance feast defiled. They were going to that remembrance feast with unjudged sin. And as a result, because they failed to judge themselves, God judged them. And some of them were taken away. So serious was their behavior. It's a solemn thing, you see, to come near to God. God is holy. Then, you see, on the other hand, if they were to go out to that altar, that would speak of our ministry manward. Our ministry as a royal priest. How can we carry that on? Listen, beloved, only as those that have visited the labor of the Word of God, allowing it to come in its power and authority to our hearts. Oh, I believe, and I'm afraid it's possible at times for us to carry on meetings and be very smug in doing it too. Very self-satisfied. And maybe very displeasing to the Lord. Why? Neglecting the labor. Look, there was absolutely no service performed at that labor. But there was absolutely no service or ministry or worship. There was absolutely nothing without visiting the labor. You know, in connection with the altar again, God told us of the coverings for the altar. He didn't tell us of any coverings for that labor. Why? God doesn't want his word covered. He wants it to be open. He wants us to study it. He wants us to have convictions about it. He wants us to obey it. God help us to do that, to learn the lesson of the labor. The labor was in the court, not in the holy place. There's a lesson there, but I'll have to leave. My time's gone.
Let's turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Mr. McLellan stopped so fast tonight, I thought about the Scottish miners that when the whistle blew, they always said if the shovel was up in the air, they left it there. It seems to me as if we kind of left the shovel there. By the way, I hope you're not forgetting the questionnaires at the back. I don't know whether we've been answering these questions very well, but if we haven't, you just get right after us about any of the things that we haven't been talking about. We haven't got at the gate yet, but I think we will likely on Sunday. There's a good gospel message in that, so maybe if you have any questions on that, it might be answered then. As well, remember the booklets at the back. They're all free except this one, which is $1.25. That's cost, just the bare cost of our book. And if you're a student, we want you to take one freely. And if you have any problems or whatever in any way and you want it and you don't want to pay for it or can't pay for it, you please help yourself. Now, we're looking, please, in 1 Peter chapter 1. The great lesson of the tabernacle is, without any doubt, the lesson of what we call holiness. Now, holiness means, fundamentally, separation. Now, while it's separation and we talk about separation, I hope we don't stop there, because it's one thing to be separate from the world, but that's not the answer. And the Lord in his word tells us that we're to be gathered to his name, separate from the world, but we're to be gathered to be him. So if it's just a negative thing, there's really no joy or there's nothing in it that's personal or lovely. So holiness is that which means to revere, to awe, and it carries with it the idea, therefore, that we must be pure, that we must live lives that are holy. My, how we need that today. Young folks, it's a problem. And we're going to try to deal in the closing minutes with that. 1 Peter chapter 1 and looking at verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That is, in all the way you live. That's an old English word that means your habits of life, the way you live. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is holy. God's nature is holy. The Bible calls the Father holy. Remember in the Old Testament how it speaks in Isaiah chapter 6, holy, 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 the seraphim said. So we have the Trinity there, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you come to the book of Revelation in chapter 4, and you have the very same thing. And the living creatures are saying, holy, holy, holy. And when I think about a holy God that can't look on sin and allow it to go by, and I think of God, and his word says that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Somehow it scares me. And I stop to think of how unholy I am at times. Did you ever have a tendency, maybe when you're in some place and you're sitting in an office and you're in the dentist's office? No other Christians there, you know, and so maybe there's a book there that you pick up and you start to look through and you see something and an article and it catches your eye and you start to read. Now, I know exactly what you're like because I'm just the same. And somehow or another, that old nature, that old longing, those things that belong to the flesh, they begin to stir and you find yourself reading something, and suddenly you become conscious, say, what am I reading? You put it down and you confess it to the Lord. Why don't you feel so stained at times in your heart? I do. How can I live a Christian life? How can I be constantly holy? That's what that labor is telling us. And God says, if we don't keep ourselves pure and clean, we're going to die. Now, that may not mean physically, although sometimes it does, but it means that spiritually we lose the sense of the presence of God and our spiritual life just completely goes down the drain. My brother was saying tonight, and it was striking me when he said it twice tonight. I'm sure he didn't mean to be just repeating himself just to fill in. But it's so possible that we can act like Christians, that is outwardly to other people, and go through all the formality and everything else, and yet our hearts are not right with God. You know, Peter said on one occasion when he looked at somebody, he said, your heart is not right with God. He could see within, because God had given him that power. You know, it could be tonight that maybe this message should, first of all, it must come to those of us who are speaking. But let all of us ask tonight, is my heart really right with God? I had a call this morning while sitting at the breakfast table from a dear sister. We have been trying to help this lady and her husband. They had severe marital problems. They've only been saved a short time. She tried to commit suicide. She almost succeeded. And at that point, we came into the picture and tried to help them and to encourage them and strengthen them and to get their matters put right. But there was somebody else involved. You know, that somebody else completely fooled me. Well, shall I say completely? Almost. Somebody saved for a long, long time. Somebody who could handle the Word of God, who could teach others, who was a tremendous help to young people, and then started to get careless in his own life. That dear young man today has wrecked his testimony. Now, let's not say it can't happen to me. It can happen to any of us. The Bible says this. If a man thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. You know, that dear fellow could fool you. He could talk the right language. He could say the right things at the right time. And everything looked so good. But my friend, there was a canker right at the very heart of it all. Oh, tonight, with all my heart, young people and older ones too, all of us, I'd like to encourage us to get to that labor, that of which that labor speaks, and that's the Word of God, if we're going to be holy. Now, that takes time. The Bible says, the hymn says, take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Be often in secret with Jesus alone. And no matter how much we may think that we're carrying on and we are like Peter and we say to the Lord, you know, Lord, you can depend on me. I won't deny you. Everything's just fine, Lord. And the Lord said, now look, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to disown me. And so what did Peter say? Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful that you told me and warned me. Oh, no, he didn't. No. It says that he answered vehemently. And he said, even if I die with you, I'll never deny you. You ever feel like that? You came away like a whipped pup. Oh, what's wrong? Peter, why in the world did you deny the Lord? Well, number one, he was too self-confident. He was far too cocky. He thought that he could depend on himself. He was a very strong person. He was the leader type. Everybody recognized that. It says in the New Testament, if you trace it through, you'll find that Peter spoke twice as much as all the other disciples put together. He just jumped in where angels feared to tread. But he was a leader, and he meant well. His heart was right a lot of the time, and he meant so well. But, you know, there were some basic things that were wrong. He was self-confident. Not only that, but he wouldn't listen to the word of the Lord. Did you catch that? The Lord spoke to him, but he wouldn't listen. And you go a little further along with Peter, and you'll find him down in a garden with the Lord, and it's a time of prayer, and the Lord said, now, I want you to watch with me for an hour and pray. And when the Lord comes back, Peter was on the ground. He wasn't on his knees. Oh, not praying now, eh? Yeah. And then what happens? The inevitable thing, he follows afar off. And finally, he's there at the fire. He's gotten in through the door. And he's got his hands, that cold, raw spring morning, his hands are up at the fire and he's trying to get a little bit of heat. And the word there means a circle fire. And they're all standing around. You can see them there. All the temple guards and the different people. And there's somebody watching Peter. And she said, hey, she said, you were with him, weren't you? No, I wasn't. And somebody else comes along. And it seems as if maybe two people said, and they said, well, now, I'm almost sure that I saw you in the garden with him. No. And finally, they said, look, you are. Your speech berates you. No, he couldn't stop talking even there. And there he is with the friends, with the world, warming his hand. And finally he comes out. And I don't believe that he was cursing and swearing in the sense that we know it today. But he took oath. And he swore on that oath, I'm telling the truth. He said, I don't even know the man. You know, that doesn't happen overnight. The dear fellow that I have mentioned to you today, I sat with him in a car talking to him some time ago. And I said, you know, brother, I've always found with myself and with others that a fall doesn't happen at that split second. It happens way back down the road when we get out of fellowship with God. That's what happened with poor Peter. And of course, that's what can happen with us. Let's look at a verse, please, in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we made some little reference to this last night. John 15. And looking, please, at verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I want to read you something about Mr. George Mueller. Some of you folks know about him. He was a man that was used of God many years ago to establish New Testament churches and also to keep orphans and to spread the gospel. He gave away millions of dollars, and it all came in answer to prayer. Makes me wonder sometimes about the mission boards, and thank God for every mission, but we don't find support gained that way in the New Testament. So we have to go back to the book, don't we? You know, Mr. Mueller, he found that out. Many of these truths that we enjoy today and take for granted, these men found them out by experience. But I want to tell you something that he found out far better than that. This was the thing that changed his whole life. And he said, "It has pleased the Lord to teach me a truth, the benefit of which I have not lost for more than 14 years. The point is this. I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to give my attention each day was to have a soul happy in the Lord." You ever prop the Bible up on the sugar bowl? Guys? Gals? Better to do it that way than not do it at all. Not too often we like to miss our breakfast, do we? But if we consistently keep going on without the Word of God, we're going to fall. We'll get so weak that we can't carry on. And that's what Mr. Mueller knew. He said the first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord. Is that a shocker to you? Oh, you say, I thought serving the Lord was the greatest thing. No, it isn't. God's work in us is greater than our work for Him. And he learned that truth. God is far more concerned that I am holy and right in His sight than He is in all the preaching that I could ever do. And I've been at it on a full-time basis for over 31 years. And on a part-time basis while working as well for a good many years before that. You know, my friend, it doesn't mean that much. The thing that primarily matters is this, is am I soul in contact with God? Am I in fellowship with God? He said, I want to, not how much I might serve the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. My wife has in the front of her old Bible these words, this book will keep me from sin, and sin will keep me from this book. Now, how do we view the Bible? How much time do we spend on it? May I give a few suggestions very hurriedly as I close that might be helpful to us? How do I view that book? I'm sure that you realize that God says that this book is inspired. That literally means God breathed. That means that this book that God has preserved for us is the expiration of God. God breathed. This book is the very creative act of God. Not only that, but he tells us that holy men of God, says Peter, they were moved by the Holy Ghost when they wrote the Scriptures. And that word moved means they were borne along. You ever been in a sailboat? That's the way they used the word long ago. And the sailboat is sitting there and it's in a dead calm. And I've been on sailboats a few times like that. And my, what a luxury when you feel the breeze and it fills the sail and it bulges out and you feel that boat start to move through the water. Oh, there's something so beautiful about a sailboat. Not that old rasping, clanging motor and the dirty smoke and that, but all that being borne along, that power. God says,
that's the way this book was given. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now that means all Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and it means every word. Not just the thoughts, but every word in the original Scripture. And God has given us a tremendous translation and helps today upon which we can depend. Young Christian, you can depend on this book. It has authority. The Bible calls it, says Paul in Corinthians, we're reminding ourselves of this at the table tonight where we had supper. Paul said, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Well, if they're the commandments of the Lord, then I'm not at liberty to just say, well, I like this one and I don't like that one. And you know, Paul was an old bachelor. Nonsense. I'm not at all sure that he was an old bachelor. One thing is certain, he certainly didn't hate women. The liberties that were given in Christianity by the Spirit of God certainly are the product of someone who hated women. And I'm not too sure that he wasn't married. I think there's evidence to indicate that he may very well have been. Maybe his wife was dead, or perhaps even more likely she left him when he became a Christian and had a burial. We can depend on it, the commandments of the Lord. The Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. It's durable. And all the other books that we can read and study, they're going to pass away. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, says Peter, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Oh, think of a book that's going to endure forever, and I spend my time, my leisure time, on things that really don't matter. It's reliable. The Bible says the testimony of the Lord is sure. Oh, how much do we think about this word? I was listening to Mr. Frederick Tatford. Some of you folks, I'm sure, have heard of Mr. Tatford. He's a man who has been used mightily of God in the prophetic movement and has been certainly one of the most prominent teachers of prophecy and of the premillennial return of our Lord, who is alive today. Mr. Tatford went to Russia, to the USSR, about 2 years ago and spent 3 months in ministry among the Christian assemblies there. It was really a tremendous thing to hear him tell about it. And of course, the first thing that he knew when he went there was that he wasn't supposed to have a Bible. But he thought, I can't very well get along without my Bible. And he had a big Bible about the size of this one. And he thought to himself, the only way to do it is to just put it on the seat of the car when I come to the border. So he said he came up to the border and there were the men with their guns. And he said, it gives you a strange feeling after you've been in free countries to come up to a border like that. And he left his Bible sitting right on the seat beside him. And the guard looked all through the car and for some reason or other, he couldn't see it. Or if he did, he decided not to say anything. So Mr. Tatford got in with his Bible. After he got in, one of the first homes he went to was the home of a university professor. This man had invited him to come and had arranged for the places that he was to go to. And so that night when they were sitting having supper, he said, I suppose, Mr. Tatford, you understand that you will not be allowed to preach. Well, he said, not really. He said, what you can do, though, he said, is you can bring greetings from other Christians in other countries. So he proceeded that night as he got to speaking, and he knew that there were informers in the audience. And by the way, it was an audience of about 1,100 people. Most of them were in their teens and their 20s. And there was exactly one Bible in the whole company. Can you imagine it? They talk about liberty. It's a fiasco. Communism hates God and hates his word. It's nothing but a play when they play this thing up that there's religious liberty and that Bibles are allowed in. Well, He proceeded to give them greetings from England and from other places in Europe and then from the United States and from Canada, brothers everywhere. And he said, I'm sure that the most of you folks here, he said, will know about Brother Amos. So he said, tonight I'm going to give you the greetings from Brother Amos. And so he proceeded at the book of Amos and he gave them greetings for 2 weeks. I think that was pretty good. The word of God. You know, the thing that really touched my heart about it was this. There was, in one of those companies where he visited, a young girl of either 15 or 16, a Christian, who was so eager and so longing to have the Word of God that she asked the preacher if she could borrow his Bible. And every night, after the preacher finished, she took his Bible and started copying that Bible by hand. Now, she worked 6 days a week, 10 hours a day. And she literally pushed herself right to the brink of exhaustion, maybe beyond it. And she copied out, I know it was the whole of the New Testament, and I don't remember just how much of the Old Testament. She copied out by hand the Word of God. What does it mean to you, to me? Oh, my dear brother and sister, we absolutely must have a regular time to get at the Word of God, to read it. It's not just a matter of the 15 minutes in the daytime, in the morning, or 10 minutes at night, or whatever. That's, of course, good, and these devotional times are absolutely essential to keep our souls in contact with God. But to have fellowship with God is something that has to take place all day long. Like we were saying last night, you know, you got the vine and the branch. And as long as they're joined, all the life-giving properties can come up and go through and it brings forth fruit. But if you get a break and it's broken off, it doesn't matter how close it is or how far away, it just can't survive. It won't bear fruit. It's going to wither up. One of the most sad of experiences in the whole of the Old Testament, one of the characters that just makes you weep when you read through his life, is a man called Saul. What a contrast between the Saul of the Old Testament and of the New. King Saul, you remember, was the one that when he started off was very humble. They couldn't even find him when they wanted to crown him king. He was hid amongst the baggage. He was a great big fellow. And he was very humble. He started off very well. But finally, pride got control of that man. You know, he ends his life, and listen to these words. When he called up Samuel, after Samuel had gone, and he called him up, he said these words to Samuel, God is departed from me and answereth me no more. I can't think of anything more sad in all this world. To know in your heart, in the depths of your soul, God has departed from me, and he doesn't answer me anymore. Oh, there's a way back. That way back is to confess our sin, to acknowledge our guilt in the presence of God. You don't even have to ask for forgiveness. Did you know that? All you have to do is confess. It says if we confess our sins, he is faithful because of who he is, and just because of what he's done at the cross, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will cleanse us. So we come back to him again. Maybe there's somebody here and you say, well, I feel so far from God and the only thing that's keeping me stringing along is that the people here have been bringing me and I don't like to, you know, to break it off. Oh, my friend, I've been in that position. Oh, that tonight there might be in somebody's heart that desire to give yourself to God, to give yourself, as our brother prayed tonight, a living sacrifice. He says, I beseech you, therefore, says Paul, I implore of you, by the tender mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. God wants our bodies. I know that you come to that moment, I guess most young people do. I know in my life I just longed when I was in my teens, and I sort of got away from God, and I stopped going to the meetings for a little while, and then
I heard a message by a missionary from Venezuela, and I don't remember much about what he said, but I know that it had a tremendous impact on me. And I remember the hymn they sung at the closing of that meeting, and it was, "Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord. By the power of grace divine, let my soul look up with a steadfast heart, and my will be lost in thine." And that night, as a little boy of 15, sitting in that company, I said, "Lord, here I am, everything I've got." And I really meant it. But you know, it's not just that one act of the moment. There must be that time of presentation, but it's the work of a lifetime. All tonight to say, "Lord, you've done so much for me. You gave yourself for me. The least that I could do, the most logical recourse is that I should give myself back to you. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirits, which are His." Maybe so. Oh, Father God, we're thankful tonight for thy precious word and for its cleansing power. We're thankful that we can be kept holy and clean and progressively grow more into the moral likeness of our Lord Jesus as we read and meditate upon it. Father, we pray for each of us that we might be honest in thy sight tonight. We pray, Lord, that anything that we've been covering in our lives might be uncovered. And all the rationalizing and the reasoning, Lord, that we sometimes go through, that, Lord, tonight we might just humble ourselves in thy sight, that we might say with the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and try me, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." O Father, may there be searching of heart tonight and presentation of ourselves to thee, that we might serve thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Very especially, Lord, we pray for these dear young people. O God, preserve them in the midst of this wicked world. Lord, we all feel the deep need of this, but especially we pray that their lives might be preserved, that they might serve thee, Lord, that they might love thee and worship and honor thee. This we ask as we give grateful thanks for the privilege of being together around the Word of God in His name.